Perhaps before we turn to the scriptures, we'll have a word of prayer, please. Just quieten our hearts. Our Father, we bow before thee again in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this time spent in thy presence around thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for every exercised heart in hearing thy word. And we ask, O God, that in these conference seasons, that thy word by the Spirit would be written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts and make impressions upon us that would shape us and mold us into what thou would have us to be. Our Father, we look to thee for help in these closing sessions of the conference, that thou would continue with us, that we would know thy help and blessing as we are gathered together. Help us now, we pray, as we give thanks in the Lord's worthy name. Amen. I'd like to ask you, please, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, please. 2 Timothy 4 and the verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Epistle of James, please, and chapter 1. James and chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 and 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. 1 Thessalonians, please, in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and the verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his coming? And finally, 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and the verse 4. 1 Peter 5 and 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And we trust that God will bless the public reading of his word again to all of our hearts. And we look to God for help as we would seek to speak for a few more minutes this afternoon about these crowns that we have read about in the scripture. I would like to write over our little address this afternoon very simply, going for gold, going for gold. Now we're living, as we know, we're living in the last days, a period of time that began when the apostles were still on the earth and will continue right through until the rapture, when the Lord Jesus would take us home. Now the conditions among believers and in the world are poor, and there are saints that are discouraged in the pathway of moving here in last days. And some, I judge, begin to think or become conditioned by peer pressure, and they begin to think that it is not possible to live for God in the present day and in present circumstances. We're all good at thinking it's always worse for us. And others begin to think, I feel, that if it is possible, well, it's hardly worth the effort. And some begin to see the failure and breakdown that is occurring in many spheres and in many areas. And they begin to feel that failure and breakdown in the believer's life is something that is inevitable. Now, from the word that we've read this afternoon, I want to speak a word of encouragement to lift our hearts, to raise our spiritual ambitions, to readjust our spiritual aspirations. Because, dear saints, this afternoon, and I would address my remarks to the whole company, this is the way that ministry ought to be given, if I read 1 Corinthians 14 correctly, but I am glad to see the younger believers here this afternoon. And I want like this to be to your hearts, to raise your ambitions, to raise your aspirations. For, dear young believer, this afternoon, falling and failure is not inevitable. It is not inevitable. Thank God there is one, says Jude in his lovely epistle, there's one who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. Failure and falling is not inevitable. Dear young believer, get that written in your heart and in your soul and in your mind that failure is not inevitable and falling is not inevitable. And again, Jude says, yes, there's one who's able to keep us from falling. And what does Peter say? Well, Peter talks about exceeding great and precious promises. He says, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Don't be thinking now we're left ill-equipped. We're not left ill-equipped. We've got all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, we think we're hard done to. My dear young believer, dear saints in the room this afternoon, we are not hard done to. We're the people of God. God has chosen us and saved us and called us and kept us, and He'll land us in glory. We're not hard done to. We're the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And God hasn't left us here ill-equipped. I know we all moan and groan. And I know we think these things, but let us have a little look at the Word of God and let us raise our aspirations as to things. And the Apostle Peter again says, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. And he says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. And so an abundant entrance will be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom. Dear older believers, you make that your prayer for the young people. And I know they need a word of correction every now and again, but I want to just say this as I run forward today, that they can be carried in prayer. And you older believers, I don't like to split the company up, but older believers, you carry these young ones in prayer. Carry them. Make it your burden that they would have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. What a wonderful thing it would be to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. And God has made provision for us to live here for Him. And we have the greatest of all motives. I appeal to all the saints this afternoon. We have the greatest of motives to live our lives for the Lord Jesus. To live our lives in obedience to His word. And that motive is love. Not rules, regulations. Not pleasing the brethren. Not pleasing. No, no, no. Love to the Lord Jesus. That love displayed at Calvary when He gave Himself. He gave Himself for you. He gave Himself for me. Is there not going to be some kind of response to that? If we were on the battlefield and someone died in our place, would we not want to honor that person? Well, God's Son came from heaven to die on the cross for me. It's time I live for His honor. Oh, that may that love constrain us. Constraining love. Oh, what a difference it is. Christianity is not an extension of Judaism. And it doesn't operate like Judaism. It operates with love, motivated obedience, and constraint. The love of Christ, says Paul, constrains us. Oh, that our lives would be lived that way, in love, motivated obedience to the word of the Lord Jesus. But I must come on to these crowns. Because not only do we have the tremendous motive of love and love constraining us, we've got the promise of rewards. What I've said already, we're not left ill-equipped. And we should live here in love-motivated obedience to the Lord Jesus. But wonder of all wonders, the Lord is promising reward for us as we live here. What a wonderful thought it is. Rewards as we live here. Trying to be faithful, trying to be obedient, oftentimes suffering and sometimes serving, but there are rewards for us that are eternal. Remember, of course, that the Lord could come at any moment. We're all rejoicing in the wonderful truth of the any moment return of the Lord Jesus, where the sleeping saints will be raised, the remaining saints will be changed, we'll all be raptured up and reunited together with those that have gone before, received by the Lord Jesus. And then there's the solemn thought of review. Judgment seat of Christ. It has been impressed upon me of recent months. As much we could say about the judgment seat of Christ, it's not my subject this afternoon, but just let me think about it this way. A personal interview with the Lord Jesus. That should sober up all our thoughts and ideas now. A personal interview with the Lord Jesus. I loved you. I gave my life for you. And now you're sitting in front of him. Personal interview. My life in the body will be reviewed. 2 Corinthians 5. My attitude to the brethren, my love for the brethren will be assessed. Romans 14. My labor in the building will be assessed, 1 Corinthians 3. And it is a righteous, impartial, comprehensive review that we have before us. And that leads us to the subject of rewards. Before I say one thing about reward, we sound one word of warning. 1 Corinthians 3. The dread possibility of you or I being like Lot, saved as by fire. That man was saved. He was a righteous man. But everything he lived for and everything he worked for and everything he had set his heart on, he looked around and the whole thing was in ashes. He was saved, but who wants to be like him? Saved as by fire. I trust it would never be so of anyone in our gathering. To stand there in that day of review and see nothing but a pile of ashes that was your life and mine. What a tragedy. We get our eyes away from the things of the world and think about eternal things that will never pass away. And so that we'll not be confronted that day with a heap of ashes. They're the rewards. Some people, when we think about these things, they get all concerned about their perceived lack of abilities and their lack of opportunities for to earn rewards. Dear believer, don't be fearing about that. We're all different. God has made us different, put us in different places, given us different abilities. And he takes these things into consideration in every single case. I love that word when David is assessing his mighty men. Benaiah slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Circumstances are in it as well. God takes that all in. He knows where you are and he knows the opportunities he gave you. He knows the abilities that he gave you. And remember the dear lady of whom the Lord Jesus said concerning her alabaster box, when no one understood, when people were criticizing, when people were saying she'd have done it for the poor, she did it for me. And he said something wonderful. He said she has done what she could. Now that raises the bar. That's easy words to say. And it's not a very long sentence, but that raises the bar now. Have you done what you could? I guess not. And the same applies to myself. Have we done what we can? You know, there's, again, as we look through the Lord Jesus speaking about servants, Matthew 25 and Luke 19, there are different abilities given and there are different spheres of service, but there's a day of review and a day of reward for it. And the Lord Jesus will take into consideration the abilities, the opportunities, and the circumstances, and he will reward in keeping with that. Now we come to these crowns. What about, first of all, the concept of the crowns, the whole idea of crowns? Now, that's that bottle on the extreme left at the bottom for anybody that's following me. I want to think, as we come to these crowns, we want to think about the concept of the crown that comes from a Greek word, stephanos, 18 times used in the New Testament, used in the Greek culture. It's a wreath or a garland that was given as a prize for the victors in the public games. And it was a word that came by common use to be a word just for the reward. It spoke about the crown. It just meant the reward. Whether or not the prize was a literal crown that was referred to as a crown. So don't get all hung up on the literal thing. That's the mistake we sometimes make in the scriptures. Don't get all hung up on the literal. We're not thinking about literal crowns that will sit on our heads, but we get the concept of the thing. It's reward. Also, the word Stephanos was used for public honor, for distinguished service, and military prowess. So when someone had to be honored, they were given a wreath. They'd been away in the battles, and they'd won victories. And there was a day that they were publicly honored for that distinguished service. I hope we're getting the concept of the crown. It was also, and this is interesting, it was also a symbol worn to display gladness on public days of jubilation. And we haven't time, or not my exercise either, to think about it, but there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, and I just wonder, that wonderful, wonderful day, are we going to be wearing those crowns to display our gladness and jubilation on that wonderful day of the marriage supper of the Lamb? But then come again, not only the concept of the crown, the construction of the crown. In those days, they were usually made of leaves or plants that were woven together. Hence Paul's reference, now catch this, hence Paul's reference to corruptible crowns, 1 Corinthians 9, a corruptible crown. You would get your little crown made out of leaves and you would take it home and a few days later it was just all withered up and it would go out in the, as you people speak about here, it would go out in the garbage. That's what would happen to the crown. It was a corruptible crown. Now, that's all to teach us this, that what Paul's speaking about here is an incorruptible crown, in stark contrast to any crown from earth. This is an incorruptible crown. Now, the consideration of the crowns. It seems to me that there are five distinct crowns, and they're applying to different areas of service in the Christian life. I want to look at each of them in order. And I feel, and if you feel differently, you come to me. Be happy to talk about it. But I feel I have them set in their moral order. Because there's a moral order in these things. And then we come first of all then to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, an incorruptible crown. What is it given for? What is this crown for? Well, let us just understand what it's for. It is for mastery of the body. That's what it's for. Mastery of self. It is for self-control. Go, dear younger believer, dear believer, all of us, go for gold, self-control. Mastery of the body. Says the Apostle Paul, temperate in all things. Paul says, I therefore so run, and I keep under the body. We don't need to always gratify the desires of the body. We don't need to. We think we need to, but we don't. We can deny ourselves And the apostle brings in the whole arena of sportsmanship. He says the sportsman abstains from things so that they're better able to win the crown. They don't give in to all the desires of the body and appetite and other things as well. They abstain so that they're fitted to run the race and hopefully win the prize. Is it not amazing? And I'm not just thinking about sportsmanship now. And I might say a word about that in a moment or two, but nevertheless, is it not amazing in your life and mine? Is it not amazing what we can do without to accomplish something that we deem worthwhile? Oh, go for gold. We can inconvenience ourselves for many a thing. Oh, I'm tired. Yes, I was tired, but you've still got to get the harvest in, even though it's tired. Now, I'm not going to start speaking about things in my life, not at all, but you know what it's like in yours. Oh, yes. When you want something done, or you want to get something, or you want to go somewhere, and it's in your heart, my, you make sure you get there. Go for gold. We'll do without many a thing when it's something we set our heart on. Do we ever inconvenience ourselves to live for God? Mastery of the body. Do we inconvenience ourselves to live for God? Dear saint, it is worth it. Laying aside every weight and the besetting sins so that we can run the race with endurance. It is worth enduring hardships like a good soldier. It is worth not entangling ourselves with the affairs of this world. Contrast Solomon in the Ecclesiastes. He says, whatsoever my eyes saw, I kept not back from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. And do you know where it ended? He says, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. And he ended his life an idolater. Oh, it's worth it. It's worth it to go for the incorruptible crown. Keep going, dear believer. Keep going. Sportsmen are doing it for a fading crown. Can I just say, don't let passing, fading, temporal things get in your way. Run the race. Go for gold. Because you're in it for an incorruptible crown. And even if you made it in this world, and the casualties along the way are incalculable. But even if you made it to the top, it's only going to last and the crown's going to fade and it's all going to be nothing. Set it all aside and go for gold, an incorruptible crown. Keep going and go for gold. We come then to the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. This is not judicial righteousness. We are constituted righteous in Christ. We are clothed in a garment of salvation. We are constituted righteous. But what is this crown given for? The crown of righteousness. It's for loving his appearing. Now this is way beyond knowing about the fact that the Lord is coming. And it is way beyond knowing all about the Lord's coming. In our assembly gatherings, we are good at this stuff. We are good at knowing about things, and we're good at knowing all about them, and we can talk about it, and we can debate about it. But do we live in the light of it? That's the question. It's loving his appearing. And that simply means this, living my life in the light of his any moment return and his manifestation. The story was told of a younger boy who was left in charge of the home. And his mother had gone away. She says, I'll be back on Friday. And he had his way for the week. And he was out playing somewhere. And he gets the phone call from the mother. And it was Thursday. She said, I'm home. And I'm not liking what I'm seeing. You see, he loved his mother. Didn't love her appearing. Oh, just transfer that all over into the spiritual realm. And live in the light of his coming. It is worth living like the Lord could come today. It is worth adjusting your life and mine in the light of the fact that this day before it ends, the Lord Jesus could have come. It is worth living in the light of the day of manifestation when he's coming with all his saints. And to live so that we won't be ashamed before him at his coming. And others may live to take up the words of the parable in Matthew 24. Others, other believers, people that you know, they might be living as though our Lord delayeth his coming. And what do? They begin to drink with the drunken and they begin to smite one another. They begin to live as if he's not coming. Dear believer, live in the light of the fact that he's coming and he's coming at any moment. And there's others still, not those who live as though the Lord delayeth his coming. There's other Christians, and you know, you watch their lives, and Paul saw them in Corinthians. In chapter 4, he speaks about them. They were living as if the kingdom was already up and running. He says, you're full, you're rich, you're reigning as kings, but without us. Living a life of luxury and living as if the king was on his throne. These Old Testament pages that we've been referred to in 1 and 2 Samuel are full of lovely lessons. What about Mephibosheth? He wasn't reigning. The king was in rejection. And Mephibosheth lived accordingly. Oh, live in the light. Live in the light, dear believers, of the coming of the Lord. And gain that crown of righteousness, loving his appearing. Come again to James 1 and 12. The crown of life. What is it given for? You can find it out yourself in the context. I do believe that it is given for the endurance of trials and the patient endurance of suffering. And that is all the trials of your life. There's not just one crown. We need to get this whole thing personalized. All the trials of your life. Peter speaks about trials. The trial of your faith. Suffering for conscience toward God. Enduring grief. Suffering wrongfully. Doing well and suffering for it. There's also what we referred to yesterday in Hebrews 12. The discipline of sons. Suffering. Even unto martyrdom, Revelation 2 and 10, when it speaks about those at Smyrna. Dear believer, your patient endurance of your trials, your silent submission, your Christ-like attitude when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed all things to him that judgeth righteously, your behaving like that, your patient endurance of trials, well, it's working for you. The crown of life, a crown of life. Oh, go on, go for gold. Says the apostle in another place, 2 Corinthians 4, he says, our light afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding weight and eternal weight of glory. Dear saints, in your present struggles. And they might seem like little things to others, but they're not little things to you because they're real and they're in your life and you're hurting. I want to bring this word for you this afternoon. Go for gold. Go for the crown of life. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all. Then there's the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 19. A crown of rejoicing. We could also perhaps read Philippians 4 and 1. My joy and crown, says Paul. And sometimes this crown is called, and I have no quibble with it at all, it is sometimes called the soul winner's crown. Now, the soul winner's crown. The crown of rejoicing. Again, let's get this personalized. It's for you in your sphere, in your particular area. You have an opportunity to gain a soul winner's crown. Now, a word of caution here. 2 Timothy 2 and 5. Now, underline it if you're noting. 2 Timothy 2 and 5. And I want to apply this for a couple of minutes, particularly to this soul winner's crown. A man, says Paul, 2 Timothy 2 and 5, a man is not crowned unless he strives lawfully. Now, make sure we apply that to all our evangelical activities. We do God's work, yes we do. But God wants his work done his way. And we are living in a day in evangelical circles, and don't divorce ourselves from it. It comes in among us like a flood as well. That we will do anything and we'll start any scheme and we'll start any project as long as it will get them in. Strive lawfully. Go for gold, the crown of rejoicing. Can I say this? Preachers, there are some of them here today, all of them, anyone who ever has any desire to preach the gospel, I say to you, young preacher, middle-aged preacher, or old preacher, preachers, keep preaching. But remember this, we preach, and it's God that calls. We preach, God calls. Acts chapter 8, younger brethren, learn how to preach. You learn it out of the scriptures. Acts 8 and verse 5. Remember what Paul said to Timothy back there in 2 Timothy 4. He said, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Preach the word. Why? Because the word of God is sharp, penetrating, powerful, living word of God. Preach it. And again, to the preachers and the aspiring preachers, and oh, young man, it is a good thing to aspire to be a gospeler, a preacher, an evangelist. But learn how to preach. Preach the word. And says the apostle to Timothy again, do the work of an evangelist. Do you know there's only one man in our New Testament called an evangelist? His name is Philip. So we would need to learn a lesson or two from Philip. Well, we could learn a whole lot of lessons, but we haven't time. We've only time for one lesson from Philip. And it's the one I'm trying to press home here. When he meets the Ethiopian eunuch as they're going down through the Gaza Strip. Do you know what he did? He opened the scriptures and he preached unto him Jesus. How wonderful it all is. Of whom speaketh the prophet? Oh, the man was reading Isaiah 53. Of whom speaks the prophet? Of himself or some other man? Oh, I can see the evangelist saying it's another, the word for other there is another of a different kind. And Peter and Philip would say, you know, he's speaking of another kind of man altogether. He's speaking of God's beloved Son. Oh, to preach Jesus out of the scriptures. That's the way to preach. But, oh now, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. You see, is this crown only available to preachers? Not so, not so. Don't be getting all exclusive about it now. Let's get it all personalized. We can sit here, oh, I'm not a preacher, and I'm not, oh, no, no. And don't be thinking if you're a preacher, this crown's for you and for nobody else. Don't be thinking that either. Let us get it all, let us broaden it out. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, the people were scattered abroad at the occasion of the stoning of Stephen, and they went everywhere preaching the word. But it's a different word for the preaching that Philip was doing at Samaria. It's just the word when we investigate the word. Now you check it out. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. It's just the word for conversation and talking. See, there's too many people and what we're all guilty of it, if we're honest. It's here am I, send somebody else. We're all good at talking. This crown's available for us all now. Be aiming for the soul winner's crown. Women, oh, you can't preach. No, that's right. But you can tell people about the Savior. Help, says Paul in Philippians. He says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. People tell me that Paul didn't like women. What a lot of nonsense it all is. Paul's ministry did more to elevate womanhood than anything else that had ever gone before or since. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. I love to think of an Old Testament example, and her name was Rahab. You say, why are you mentioning Rahab? I'm mentioning Rahab for this reason. you know what Rahab did? She got her family in. She got her family in. Dear sister, I know you can't save them. I know that. But you can get the family in. And oh, for faith to get the family in. And the assembly will spread it out, says the apostle again to the Philippians. Your fellowship with me in the gospel from the first day until now. No, they didn't say to Paul, oh, we had a gospel campaign back in 1919 and nobody came and we're not going to do it again. No, no, their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Dear believers, assembly, assemblies that are represented, keep at the gospel. And I agree with what has been said earlier on today. We need to keep at the gospel, keep at the evangelizing. And some will tell us that our methods are outdated. And we need new ways. And that's why I go back and say, strive lawfully, keep going for gold. And others might tell you that it's all to do with divine sovereignty and election and it's the absolute necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know what? They're absolutely right. But it's not a deterrent for proper evangelical zeal, not at all. The man, the Apostle Paul, who clearly teaches divine sovereignty in all of these things in Romans 9, we find his heart in Romans 10. He pours out his heart. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And the man burned himself out in the gospel. Oh, these things, don't let them be a deterrent. They are not a deterrent. They never were. They never ought to be. They're not a deterrent for proper evangelical zeal, keep at the gospel and go for gold. In your particular sphere and circumstances, go for gold and go for the crown of rejoicing. Says the wise man in Proverbs, he that is wise winneth souls. And the psalmist, the lovely psalm of 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And think about Esther. Opportunity. Her uncle said to her, who knowest but thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In your sphere, in your circumstance, you're there for such a time as this? Go for gold and go for the crown, the soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing. 1 Peter 5, crown of glory. Sometimes called the shepherd's crown. And again, I want to take this in its broadest possible application. Is this only for overseers in local churches? Well, it is for them, but it's not only for them. Broaden out the concept of the thing. What is being talked about in 1 Peter 5 is care for God's people. It can take in the nourishment and the refreshment, the care and the concern for the Lord's people, said the Lord Jesus to Peter. Feed the flock, or Peter tells us to feed the flock. The Lord had told him to feed his people. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And the Lord says to those who would feed his people, he said, give ye them to eat. I speak to ministering brethren for a second. That's our responsibility. Give ye them to eat. They had to keep going to the Lord for a fresh supply. He was the one with the fish and the loaves. He kept breaking it, but the disciples were carrying it out. Give ye them to eat. The Lord's people need fed. But the whole idea of the shepherd's crown, the crown of glory, is care for the people of God. Feet washing. Phoebe, Romans 16, a servant of the church, a succorer of many, and of myself also. Onesiphorus often refreshed me. Says the Lord Jesus, Matthew 25, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Carry the concept forward. Busy in the service of the Lord's people. Sometimes you wish some of them would bear the burden. Like the little boy who was speaking with his mother and he said, what are we here for? She said, we're here to help others. He went away and came back 10 minutes later. He says, Mom, what are the others here for? Well, you see, we get the point now. Sometimes wondering what others are doing, but you go on bearing the burden. Keep on doing it as unto the Lord, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory. Keep going for gold. Go for the shepherd's crown. Sisters in your hospitality, families in your hospitality. The apostle commends it all in 1 Corinthians 16 as he's drawing it all to a close. The household of Stephanas, they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Submit yourselves to such, says the apostle. They're going for gold. Go for the shepherd's crown. Behold, says the Lord in Revelation 3, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, and let no man take thy crown. And as we live in this scene of the Lord's rejection, a wicked world, and amidst much weakness and failure in Christian testimony, I trust this word would be a blessing to you this afternoon, and be used to the blessing and encouragement of the Lord's people, that we would go for gold. Mastery of the body, go for the crown incorruptible. Live in the light of his coming, the crown of righteousness. Go on enduring, and you'll gain the crown of life. Keep at the gospel and go for the crown of rejoicing. And keep caring for the saints and go for the crown of glory. Keep going and go for gold.